This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. One night, a group of young women went out to eat together. They had just finished their meal, and they were looking at the dessert menu. One of them saw a picture of chocolate cake covered with hot fudge and a couple scoops of vanilla ice cream on the side. She asked her friends, "Hey, have any of you tried this?" And one of her friends responded, "Yes, and oh dear, you've got to get it. It's to die for." Most of us have heard that expression, "It's to die for." Of course, what we're trying to convey is that something is so totally awesome that we should be willing to lay down our lives just to have that thing. Of course, the expression, "it's to die for," is an example of hyperbole. That is, overstating the case in order to make a point. I mean, obviously, who among us would actually be willing to die just so we could have a good tasting dessert? On the other hand, though, maybe that expression, "it's to die for," is not as far-fetched as it sounds. Remember, God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if they did, they would die. They would eventually die physically, but even worse, they would immediately die spiritually. And to die spiritually means that you no longer trust God, you no longer love God. But as you know, the devil tempted Adam and Eve to ignore God's warning and to disobey his word. The devil told the following lie. He said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So even though God warned Adam and Eve that they would die if they ate the forbidden fruit, they were overcome by the devil's tempting lie and by their own sinful desire for the forbidden fruit. Genesis chapter 3 records what was going on in their hearts and their minds. It says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." So there you go. Adam and Eve looked at the forbidden fruit, and essentially they said, "It's to die for." Now, of course, we can't stand in self-righteous judgment over Adam and Eve, because their history is our history. You see, we do the very same thing when we choose to sin. God's word clearly says the wages of sin is death, and yet we risk it all just so we can think or say or do something that is appealing to us, even though God clearly says it's forbidden. And so every time we choose to sin, what we're really doing is we're trying to take the place of God and decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. However, King Solomon warns us about this foolishness. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 19 reads, "He who pursues evil goes to his death." Also, listen to these words of wisdom from Proverbs 14. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." So now you know why we all must eventually face physical death sooner or later. Even more, now you know why we sinners do not trust God as we should. We do not love God as we should. Every time we choose to sin, we're actually saying, "It's to die for." And we thereby deceive ourselves. But thanks be to God, He has rescued us from our own rebellion against Him. In fact, you could say that God looked at you, a sinner, and He said, "He's to die for. She's to die for." That's right. God loved you so much that He willingly died just so He could have you for all eternity. I want you to listen to what Paul says about this in chapter 1 of Colossians, which we heard a few weeks ago. He said, "The Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." In addition, I want you to listen to these wonderful words from Hebrews chapter 2. "Since the children have flesh and blood, Christ too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." God's Word says that the wages of our sin is death. And that's a scary thought. We die physically and we die spiritually because we deserve it. However, because of what Christ has done, we don't have to fear physical and spiritual death anymore. Jesus has conquered death by His own death in our place of damnation, and by His physical resurrection from the grave, we have victory over death itself. Jesus died for us, and He lives for us, so that we might die to a life of sin and live forever with God as He intended in the beginning. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Peter writes about this. He says, "Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." And now we're ready to focus on today's sermon title, which is Dying to Live. Paul begins today's reading with these words, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Paul says that you believers died. But as I look out over the pews, you look fairly alive to me. So what's Paul talking about when he says that you died? Well, what Paul means is that we Christians have died to sin. We have died to unbelief when God gave us spiritual life in holy baptism. Listen to what Paul writes about this in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "In Christ you were also circumcised, with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ." And so ever since the day of your baptism, you who believe in Christ have been involved in a daily battle. A battle that is defined by dying to sin so that you can daily live to the glory of God, the God who rescued you, the God who saved you. You see, God has given you a new heart that now trusts Him and loves Him. On the other hand, though, you still have a sinful nature that doubts God and hates Him. So what does God ask us to do? God calls you to put your sinful nature to death every day. The question is, how do we do that? We do that with God's help. In fact, God moves us to do three things. First, God uses His Word to move us to agree with Him that our sin is evil and that it deserves His wrath. You see, as long as we think that our sin is good, we're not going to want to put it to death. We're going to want to pursue it even more. And so God works through His Word to show us how evil and horrible our sin really is. God's Word exposes various sins in our lives. And when God's Word exposes sins in your life, the Holy Spirit then moves you to agree with God that your sins are evil and that you actually deserve physical and spiritual death because of them. And so if God, through His Word, is exposing sins in your life and convincing you that they are evil and showing you that you actually deserve eternal hell because of them, you're not going to so easily want to engage in them. Instead, you're going to want to try to flee from them. And that leads to the second thing that God does through His Word to help us live a new life. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to strengthen your faith in God's Son, through whom your sins are forgiven. You see, unless we know that our sins are forgiven, unless we know that we've been rescued from the wrath of God, we're not going to have the strength or the desire to turn from the sins that we now know are horrible. How can we rely on a God that has to send us to hell? How can we trust in a God who can't even look at us because of our sin? And so through the Word of the Gospel, the Holy Spirit assures us we're forgiven. We're no longer accused. Our sins have been washed away. God does indeed love us. God's Word proclaims that you are forgiven and holy in His sight because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for you. And when you hear that good news, you rejoice in the fact that your many sins are forgiven. You rejoice in the fact that you are holy in God's sight here and now. And you rejoice in the fact that you've been rescued from death and hell. You no longer have to fear those things. Third, the Holy Spirit also works through the good news to give you the desire and the strength to turn away from the sins that bring death into your life. To turn away from the sins that Jesus died to save you from. The Spirit moves you to turn away from these sins and to live according to God's loving plan for your life, as revealed in His Holy Word. Simply put, the Christian life means daily repentance, daily faith in Christ, and daily sanctification, that is, growing in holy living. Once again, the Christian life means daily acknowledging our sins and that we deserve eternal hell because of them. Daily rejoicing in Jesus, knowing that through Him you have forgiveness, the love of God, and the certain hope of eternal life. And then, because of that good news, daily saying no to sin and yes to God's loving plan for your life. We daily die to sin so that we can daily live for Jesus. our Lord and Savior. So do you want to know what that kind of daily life actually looks like? Well, just listen again to what Paul writes about this in today's reading. Listen. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, I realize that what Paul just said can be overwhelming. I mean, putting your sinful nature to death and living for Jesus can be very, very difficult. In fact, if you're like me, and you are, you're a sinner like me, that means you struggle with many of the sins that Paul just mentioned in the reading I shared with you. Sometimes we fall into sinful behaviors in moments of weakness. Sometimes we fail to do the good things that God wants us to do. And so living the Christian life, dying to live, can be very, very difficult. You see, we need to remember that being a Christian does not mean that we never, ever struggle with sin. The Bible never says that once you become a Christian, you no longer have sinful desires and that you now live a perfect sinless life. No, instead, the Bible teaches that once you become a Christian, a daily battle ensues. You used to be totally comfortable with your sin and weren't worried about it as an unbeliever. But as a believer, we now grieve over the sin in our life. We know that it's evil. We know that we deserve hell because of it. We thank God that we have forgiveness in Jesus, and this gives us the desire to fight against these desires in our lives. I mean, think of it. If we never struggle with sin, then we would not have to put it to death every day, would we? Therefore, the daily Christian life is defined by dying to live. In other words, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you die to sin every day so that your new self can arise and live according to God's loving plan for our lives. So if you have a sinful desire going through your heart and mind, whether it's anger or greed or lust, the Holy Spirit moves us to recognize that that's evil. We confess it to God. We acknowledge to Him that what's in our heart and mind is wrong. We thank Him for His forgiveness, and we ask Him for the strength to help us to resist those desires and to live in a way that is in accord with His will for us. What happens if in a moment of weakness we give in to a sin? Well, rather than excusing it or justifying it or celebrating it, we come back to God and say, I blew it once again. I know this was wrong, but please forgive me for the sake of your Son. Help me to fight against this. Help me to do better. Help me to live the life you want me to live as your dearly loved child. Once again, I realize that dying to live can be very hard. But remember these comforting words from today's reading. Paul says that you are God's chosen people, that you are holy and dearly loved, even as you continue to battle with the desires of your sinful nature. God chose you to be His own in the waters of holy baptism. You are holy in His sight because of Jesus, even as you struggle with the sin in your life. You are God's dearly loved child. And this good news gives us the desire and the determination to say no to sin and yes to God's loving plan for our lives. And so, my Christian friends, never forget this awesome truth. God loves you so much that He looked at you and He said, "He's to die for. She's to die for." Amen. Now,